today in praise and thanksgiving for your many blessings. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you, O God. Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives, the lives of our family, and this community. Lord, we pray that you reveal unto us your will and place in our heart a desire to pursue. Lord, we pray for your many provisions in our life. We submit ourselves to you to be your instrument, O God. Show unto us your truth. Write it upon our hearts. Be with us now and always, O Lord. We worship you, O God, for you alone are holy and righteous. You alone are worthy, for you alone are God. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Faith. It's a word all believers know. Faith. Faith is a word even the world knows. But do we truly understand faith? What does it mean to have faith? And more importantly, what does it look like when you have faith in Christ? Life is full of tragedies. Everyone here and those watching at home or wherever they may be has experienced tragedies in your life. The loss of a loved one, a sickness, an illness, an injury. Economic hardships, being laid off from work, or worse, fired. Personal tragedies within one's family can go beyond simple the death of a loved one. There can be trauma involved. It is our faith that gets us through. Not long ago, I had a conversation with a family member. A dear family member, in fact. And she was struggling with suffering. This is a conversation I've had with her many times. She's struggling with the suffering of life. And in her pain, continually is an accusation against God. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? Simply put, more often than not, our suffering in this life is a consequence of either our own words and deeds or the words and deeds of others. Make no mistake, the moral evil of this world resides in the hearts of men. That conversation then traveled into the conversation of the nature of evil, the different types of evil, natural evil, hurricanes, tornadoes, animal attacks, moral evil, the evil that man commits upon one another. And lastly, diabolical evil. The devil himself, his many machinations, where he roams to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Where he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan knows that he can't defeat God. That's not his goal. His goal is to destroy that which he loves, That is you as an image bearer of God. You're made in the image of God. Amen?
Amen.
You're made in the image of God. That makes you an image bearer. Suffering. In today's story, I want you to note the despair expressed and the disbelief and lack of faith likewise expressed in contrast to that desperate desire for healing and the purest expression of faith. And of course, the love and compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, we will begin today in verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, in this location where Jesus is, this Jairus, he's not just a rabbi, he's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader here. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, I'm not a parent, but I know many who are. And when your child is in danger, there's nothing you won't do to save your child. But here, Jairus falls down at the feet of Jesus, prostrating before the carpenter's son. He is the Son of God. He's already performed miracles witnessed by many. Says, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. There are some of you here that have grandkids about this age. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. Here's the number 12 again. For 12 years. Who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. People have speculated what this flow of blood was, whether it was a blood illness of some kind or a wound that would not heal. Diabetes can cause these ulcers that won't heal. I remember my great-grandmother, Idra was her name, lived to be ripe old age of 99. I visited her on Christmas Eve. She was in a nursing home. Now she couldn't walk anymore and she was blind, but she still had her full mental faculties. She also had ulcerated sores on her legs that just would not heal. And sadly, the nursing home she was in did not regularly change her bandages like they should. Now, I remember visits before this where I would walk into her room and she would not yet understand or know who I was until I spoke. And in her kind of unique voice, her face would light up and, "Oh, Christopher," she would say. I was very close with my grandparents and my great-grandparents. I'm fortunate and blessed to have known them well into my adulthood. That day, that Christmas Eve, I walked in and found her struggling to breathe. I alerted the nursing home staff. They called my grandmother, who was the power of attorney, and they called an ambulance and they got her to the hospital, and she died the next day on Christmas Day. At the age of 99. We experience the death of others, but ultimately, even our own death. Our time on this earth is finite, and you do not know how finite that is. That's why it is so important that we proclaim the gospel to all who hear it. Any one of us at any given moment, today could be your last day and you don't know it. On July 18th of 2021, as I was driving home from church after having preached, I lost consciousness while driving. And I flipped my truck. Everyone here remembers this. It took me a while to explain once I was in the hospital and my mental faculties had come back to me, if you will. That no, I did not lose consciousness because of the accident, but the accident happened because I lost consciousness. And after months of tests, they never yet determined what it was, what caused it. It wasn't a seizure, it wasn't blood sugar, it was, they never yet determined what precisely it is. They had some ideas, some suggestions, but I couldn't figure it out. But I very likely could have died that day if, when I lost consciousness, I had been on the interstate or a highway at those speeds. I most assuredly would have died, because when I lost consciousness and I slumped forward on my steering wheel, my truck took a hard turn to the left. It would have rolled and flipped at the speeds of 55 or 70 or 75. But instead, I was in town. Now, it was bad enough that it totaled my truck, but I survived. When I awoken from my unconsciousness, I was in total darkness as I was pinned upside down in the passenger seat. Like, "Well, Pastor Chris, you should have been wearing your seat belt." Well, no, I was not wearing that tyranny strap that day. But I agree, I should have been. Death can come at any moment. Any day could be our last. In verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" We had all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He's surrounded by people, and he's asking what seems to be, to his disciples, an impossible question to answer, because who knows? There are so many. Surrounded by a multitude of people. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not him, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Your faith has made you well. You've heard me say before that love is an action. Biblically, love is an action. It's not a word that you say in a time of strong emotion. It's not just a fuzzy feeling. Love is an action. Tell me you love me with your words, but if your actions do not reflect it, you're lying. Remember that, young ones. Remember that with your spouse. If someone tells you that they love you, but their actions say otherwise, they are lying to you. Someone who loves you does not lay hands on you in anger. Someone who loves you doesn't betray you. Someone who loves you is loyal to you. Someone who loves you will be with you always, and will never forsake you. Who did I just describe? But your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is with you always. He will never forsake you. He is loyal. He is faithful and just. You can count on him. Write it down, put it in your pocket, take it to the bank. While the whole world may let you down, Jesus never will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In the next verse, this great miracle has just happened. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe. She will be made well." You see, just as love is an action, faith is an action. Faith is an action. We saw faith in action with the girl, or the woman, with the illness of 12 years, who reached out just to touch the hem of his garment, just the border of it, knowing that she would be healed. Faith is not just believing. It's not just knowing, that's your true faith, that not just believing that Jesus is the only begotten Son, but knowing it to the very core of who you are. Faith is an action. James says, faith without works is dead. He's saying here that if you lack moral works in your life, if you live like the rest of the world, your proclamation of faith is in vain. Because what? Faith is more than just a word. It's an action. That action there, we see in the story of that woman. But then again, someone comes from that ruler of the synagogue's house, informing him that his daughter is dead. Don't trouble this man. Don't trouble this teacher. Jesus says, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Only believe. That's all that's being asked of him. That's all that's being asked of you. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into the house, he permitted one to go in. He permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. There are many that have pondered why that is. Well, it's really simple. Those Peter, James, and John were the closest disciples to Christ, but also so that the home would not be crowded, it would not become a spectacle. The work of God is not a spectacle. There are charlatans in the New Apostolic Reformation and beyond who turn the work of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit into a spectacle. They blaspheme the name of God by doing so. The work of the Holy Spirit is not a spectacle. It's a blessing. It's a miracle, not a spectacle. And Jesus knew this. That is why it was Peter, James, John, and the parents of the child alone. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Lack of faith. Not just lack of faith and a rolling of their eyes, but a lack of faith, and then they ridiculed him. They mocked him. Here he has come, proclaiming she's not dead, but asleep. Saying, just believe, and she will be well. All these other miracles he's already performed. He's cast out devils. He's healed leprosy. He has touched the hearts of, at this point, thousands. And yet they ridicule. Knowing that she was dead. Well, that highlights something. Because, see, they were relying on their own knowledge, their own understanding, the understanding of the world. Once someone is dead, they're dead. That's what the world said. You've seen it in movies and TV shows, and a doctor or a paramedic is working on someone that's been in an accident or they somehow, some form of violence, and they're performing CPR, and they've got those paddles, and someone eventually says, stop, that they're gone. They're gone. Just let them go. And it seems like a rational thing to do from a human standpoint. But God is the creator of all things. All things are possible with God. Here in this story, Jesus shows that he has power over life, death. For he alone is God. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. He says, arise, and her spirit returned. I'm reminded here of Ezekiel 37 and the field of dry bones. And God says to prophesy over the bones that I will breathe my life and new life into them. I'm reminded here of the symbolism that in our sins we are dead. But in Christ, new life is breathed into us. That who we once were died on that cross. The sinful part of ourselves when we come to faith in Christ. And now it is not I who live, but he who lives within me, said Paul. Faith. Faith is, again, not just something you think. It's not just something you believe. Faith is an action. And so often that action involves changing our approach to life, changing how we respond to others, how we respond to the trials of life. If you know that God is going to get you through, you're not going to trouble yourself over whatever hardship you're going through right now, because you're going to give it to God and you're going to trust and rely on Him. Earlier this month, some fraudster got a hold of my checking account numbers through my debit card and stole $1,000. Now, what I'm going to say, Pastor Dallas and Sister Ann knows, because I've told this story to them, and they can affirm that my attitude towards it all is exactly what I'm telling you now. I wasn't worried. I didn't have not one bit of anxiety. Why? Because I knew it was going to work out. Worst case scenario, I'd have to sell something. And to sell something, I'm selling what? Stuff. And none of my stuff matters. My TV don't matter. My furniture don't matter. Whatever collectible I may have, it don't matter. It's just stuff. And if I had to sell it, I had to sell it. I didn't know how it was going to work out, but I knew it would. And I trusted and relied on God. And it did. Now, it took a little bit of time, but the bank got it squared away, and I got my money back. Praise God. Now, that's an example of a small hardship that could have been a really big hardship. It could have gone another way. But I trusted and relied on God to get me through. I knew it was going to work out, amen? I knew it. Now, in that meantime, I also knew I had to crunch my pennies. I couldn't be overspending and out buying stuff. But I knew I'd get through. Why? Because God, He will provide where He guides you. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah 58, begin reading in verse 11. That's some homework for today. That's your homework. Isaiah 58, verse 11, to the end of the chapter. Read it when you get home. Where God guides, He provides. The parents could not save their daughter. That woman with an illness of 12 years could not heal herself. But I know who can. That's Jesus. There's circumstances in your life you cannot resolve, but I know who can. You have an injury you cannot heal, but I know who can. You've got an illness that won't clear up. You can't do nothing about it, but I know who can. You got a broken heart and you can't mend it, but I know who can. You got a financial hardship you can't seem to get through, but I know who can. It's Jesus. He's with you now. He's with you always. He will give you the strength to endure. And if you have the faith of that woman, the faith of that woman who just reached out to touch the hem of his garment, if you have a faith that endures, you will be healed. You will be made whole. Faith is an action. We see in this story a contrasting of faiths here. One is a pure expression of faith, but also in the family there and those present with the resurrection of that young girl of 12 years old. There was a lack of faith, a lack of belief. And yet, she was risen all the same. And that highlights one other point. The woman with the illness of 12 years, she had endured so much, and she placed her faith and act in Christ and acted upon it. But in the end, that family and those around, they mocked Jesus. They ridiculed him. They were undeserving by that same standard. Because you see, none of us deserve the grace and the mercies of God. Amen. We don't deserve it, yet we've been given it. The role of a father to his children is a reflection of the love of God to us. As a father, you have a toddler or maybe a teenager, I don't know. You have a child. And they're challenging you, they're throwing temper tantrums, or they get upset and they think that all you're doing is trying to make their life miserable, yet they don't yet understand that everything that you're doing and saying is for their benefit so that they can be guided towards a better life. That's no different than our Heavenly Father who does so for us. We don't deserve His mercies and grace, but He gives it because His love is so infinite. How many of us here have refused to help someone, I'm going to raise my hand here, who in some point in their life has refused to help someone because of something they did in the past, because of something they said or did, some way in which they have hurt you? How much do you think your sin has hurt God? So immensely so. In every sin committed, it hurts God. It wounds Him when you sin. In the same way, it hurts a father when their child becomes wayward, when their child embraces sin. when their child themselves grows up and hurts others. It hurts a father to see this. It's the same thing. This is why we read in Scripture, God is described in the masculine, is described as our heavenly Father, because our relationship with our heavenly Father is like our relationship with our earthly Father. So you may not deserve healing, but the healing's there. You may not deserve that deliverance, but the deliverance is there. You may not deserve that mercy and grace, but it is freely offered to all. So I say again before we close in prayer, you may not be able to heal yourself, but I know who can. You may not be able to deliver yourself, but I know who can. You can't mend your broken heart, but I know who can. You cannot save yourself, but I know who can. Amen and amen.
Amen.
The answer to any and all problems in your life is Jesus Christ. Your broken heart, Jesus is the answer. So no matter what your hardship is, no matter what brokenness there is, spiritual deadness, an illness, an injury, financial hardships, no matter what it is that you are enduring now, it is outside of your control and you can do nothing about it. But I know who can. Jesus Christ can. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many blessings. Lord, be with each and every one of us this day and always. Place a new fire and a zeal in our hearts. Use us as your instrument this day and always. We pray for this community. We pray for revival. We pray for healing and deliverance and salvation for our families, our friends, our community, for the whole world. Lord, we pray for sanity to return to our land. But most importantly, as you had spoken to Solomon, we pray that we as a nation would turn to you in prayer, seeking your forgiveness, turning from our wicked ways, knowing that it is then that you will hear us, forgive us of our sins, and heal our land. We praise you now, we praise you always, for you alone are holy and righteous, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are God. In Jesus' name I pray. And in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.
Amen.